beautiful in your eyes, waiting for the time to come home. Halos are by our sides, waiting all this time to come on. Till the end, bridges will fall and rise. Your earth, your stars collide. Oh, you paralyze. And you've known in our days, everyone turns away your love won't from. You are the last true wine that will taste. Our days on fire inside of our breaking point, when the flames grew higher than we've ever known before. And the lesson you gave to us is that everything's okay, never alone. Days on fire, out of the cold. Our days on fire inside of our breaking point, when the flames grew higher than we've ever known before. And the lesson you gave to us is that everything's okay, never alone. We're beautiful in your eyes, waiting all this time to come home.
Enjoyed that song, Rob. It was a good song, and I sat there listening to it. And if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 4. And as I was listening to Rob sing that and sing about fire and listening to it, as I thought about the message this morning, and Israel, during this time that we're going to talk about this morning, went through a lot of fire. And it was of their own doing. That's what we'll see this morning. The title of the message is Trust in God. And when Israel got into the fire, they would find that when they turned and put their trust in God, he was there. He never left them. And so they could come back to him. This was, for me, kind of I really enjoyed the preparation of this message, in part because Samuel had a teaching that he was supposed to do this week for his classes. And so he called me up one night, I don't remember which night it was, one night during the week, a little bit later in the evening, said, "Dad, I got to teach tomorrow. Can I come over?" I said, "Sure, of course." Of course you say sure. Then I looked at the clock and said, "It's a little late for that." But he had just found out that the next day was going to be the day he had to teach, and so he came over. So we studied, and this was where he was going to do his lesson. So we studied this out together. So this is the first sermon I've ever preached where I actually studied it with someone else, because I studied it with Samuel, because he was teaching much the same as what we're going to go through this morning. So that was a great experience for me to prepare a message along with Samuel. So as we come to the book of Judges, there's a pattern. I was also thinking of this when Stephen was up here talking about how he didn't follow the recipes and didn't follow the pattern. And then when he changed up the pattern, I watched to see if Serena walked out, which she didn't. So maybe she's going to stay even when you change it up, Stephen. Nice thing about that. Israel, during this time and really throughout their history, we can see the same pattern that Israel goes through. They do well, and they'll do well for a while, and then they'll get turned away from God, whether it's idols or whatever it is, fear that they have. They're doing well, they fall off, and then they're punished. And in the book of Judges, we see a little bit of a change in how God was dealing with Israel. When Moses was leading Israel, he would lead them, they would do something, they would seem to forget about God, try to do their own thing, or sin, the golden calf, the complaining, everything like that. And God would say to Moses, "Okay, Moses, here's what I'm going to do to the people because they've turned their back on me." They would be punished, they would realize that they were doing wrong. They'd cry out to Moses and to God, and then God would stop whatever it was. For instance, the serpents. They were complaining. God sent serpents into the camp. They started biting people. People started dying. They cried out, and Moses went to God. God said, "Okay, put this brazen serpent up on the pole. Anybody who looks at it will live." And so God would bring them out of that punishment. In the book of Judges, we see Israel does well when they turn their backs on God and start to sin. It's not as much that God just puts a punishment on them as he uses their enemies to punish them in the book of Judges. And we see a lot, we see various enemies that God uses to punish Israel for turning their back on God. So they turn their back, an enemy would come in and conquer them, fight against them, war against them. They'd see that they had turned their backs on God. They'd remember God. They'd cry out to him. And then God would raise up a judge who would come in, and he would lead the people in various ways. Lead the people to defeat an enemy and get out from under that punishment that they were under because of turning their back on God. And God used a variety of judges. We're going to just look at one. It's actually one set of judges. It's Deborah and Barak this morning. But he would use judges. Sometimes the judges would be pretty confident. And we'll see this morning. Deborah and Barak, they made a battle plan. They carried out the battle plan. They brought Israel out. He also would use someone like Gideon, who was threshing at the threshing floor and didn't think he could possibly do it. And God would send the angel of the Lord to say, "Hey, Gideon, you're gonna save your people. You're gonna bring your people out of this. And Gideon say, who, me? Really? You want me to do this? And then God would say, yeah. And he's like, I'm about the least of everybody. I don't know why you would want me to lead it. So he was not so confident. God used him. Then he used Samson. Most of us know a lot of the stories of Samson, who had taken the Nazarite vow and was not supposed to come near anything dead, not supposed to cut his hair, and not supposed to partake of the fruit of the vine, all of which he did. He broke every vow that he had made and fell because of it. He did great things. He was strong. He did great things, but he fell as well. Then turned back to God, and an interesting legacy for Samson, he did more in his death than he did in his life to conquer the enemies of God. So God used all kinds of people as judges. We'll look at one, the set of judges that he used this morning. Before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the story of Deborah and Barak and that pattern and how Israel gets through it in this instance. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can be here, and we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you for the stories of the judges in your word and the things that we can look at and the examples that we can see and see how you worked and how your people trusted you and how you brought them through and saved them from various adversities that they were going through. I pray that you'll show us things that you have for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in Judges chapter 4, we see that Israel had, they'd done it again. Verses 1 through 3 kind of sets that stage for us. And the children of Israel again, did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. So there's that first what they had been doing well. They, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord, the beginning of that pattern when they fell. And so the Lord gave them into the hand of this heathen king. And it was always bad to be given into the hands of the evil kings. We won't go through a lot of the characteristics of these kings that Israel often fell into the hands of. It was not a good thing. It was dire persecution of them, horrible things that would happen. So they did evil, sold into the hands of this king of Canaan. And just a note here, this king of Canaan, and here's part of why they end up getting into such trouble all the time. When they came into Canaan, God brought them into Canaan and said, okay, here's what I want you to do. You're going to take this land. You're going to drive out the inhabitants. The intention was get rid of everybody in the land. Don't save some of them. Don't, bring them in. Don't welcome them into your numbers. Drive them out of the land. Get rid of them. If they'd have followed God's command there, maybe we wouldn't have seen later on this heathen king of Canaan coming in to take them over. But they didn't. They failed to drive out the inhabitants. And in doing so, then pretty much every heathen custom that of the people that were left in the land, Israel would adopt them into their own culture. They'd get dragged into what the inhabitants of the land were doing, and then this would happen. They'd do evil. And then those inhabitants of the land that they hadn't driven out would be the ones that would come in for the punishment of the children of Israel for doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so that's where they are now. They're under this heavy hand of the king of Canaan and his captain of his host. And so, verse 3, here's the next part of the pattern. Verse 3, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And here's part of the reason that, I said earlier, sometimes it was out of fear that they would turn to the Lord. Here's some fear. He had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. 900 chariots of iron. Now, when you're talking about strength in these times, you have your foot soldiers, and they're kind of the low end of strength. You know, if you have a lot of foot soldiers, you have a lot of strength, and so it's good to have a lot of foot soldiers. And then sometimes among them you have your mighty men, who are better foot soldiers. And we hear David when we talk about David and his mighty men. He had a few men that were there, just really good soldiers. And then you have horses, and that's a sign of even more strength. When you have horses, that gives you more strength. The more horses you have, the more strength you have. And then step up from horses, chariots. Now you not only have horses, but you have chariots, and soldiers can ride in the chariots, and it gives you a little cover from the enemies. Swords and spears, and you can get down in them. You got your chariot to protect you a little bit as you ride through and just lay waste to your enemies. This guy went even above chariots. He has iron chariots. These are regular chariots with iron plates affixed to them so that nothing gets through them. You can take your sword and hack at the iron chariot all you want. You're not getting the guy inside of it. So he has 900 iron chariots, and the people are fearful, and they should be. He comes in with his 900 chariots, and with all that strength, he oppresses them for 20 years. So there's where our story begins, with that pattern of the children of Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord, being punished by an enemy in the land, crying out to God for help. And so in this story, God raises up a couple of judges. So in verses 4 through 16, we see a choice that they're going to make, a choice of trusting in God. Deborah, verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, judged Israel at that time. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun? So here's Deborah. She's the children of Israel come to her to be judged, and now they're being oppressed by this enemy, and it's time for some action to be taken. And so the first choice we see here is Deborah choosing and led by God. God worked mightily in the lives of these judges to say, hey, it is time to do something about this. So she calls Barak and says, hey, Barak. This was just that popped into my mind. Samuel and I debated on how to pronounce his name, because I'd always heard it called Barak. And Samuel he's coming up with all kinds of new ways to pronounce things since he's been in school and studying stuff. And so he said it's supposed to be Barak. So we went with Barak. No reference to a president or anything, but I mean Barak. So we discussed that. That's one of the fun things about preparing something with someone else. You discuss those little things that probably don't really mean that much, but they're fun to discuss. So she calls Barak, and she decides it's time to do this. Says, Barak, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded? And so here we see they're turning to God, saying, go get these 10,000 men and bring them to battle. And then she says, and here's her plan. She's not just saying, oh, hey, all right, it's time to do something. Go gather some men and let's attack this enemy. She's got a pretty good military mind here. She's thought this through, made the decision that it's time to trust God and get this done. And she's come up with a plan on how to do it. Okay, so Barak, you get these 10,000 men and you head over to Mount Tabor over there. She says, I'm going to take some people and I'm going to draw Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, to the river Kishon. I'm going to get his chariots down there, his multitude, and I'm going to deliver him into your hand. Now, in studying this out, we see that she's got a plan. I'm going to draw his attention over to here. I'll get him coming over to here, thinking he's attacking our forces over here. You have these 10,000 men over here. When I get them distracted, I got a little diversion going here. When I get them over here, you rush in and you take the enemy. It's a solid plan. But what is not as clear right there, but you see in chapter 5, which we'll get to chapter 5 later on. Chapter 5 is the Song of Deborah. After it's all over, she's going through some of what happened. Someone gives us a little more information about what happened. And in chapter 5, she talks about the waters and the rain. So she's drawing this army of iron chariots down to a brook, down to water. And in studying this out, I found several scholars that explained this tactic that she had going on here. Not just was she distracting him, she was drawing him to a place where there was water, rain, dirt, sand, water, together, mud, right? And so now God's going to turn the enemy's strength into their greatest weakness. They get down there with these iron chariots, and I feel pretty confident in saying none of us have probably tried to drive an iron chariot through a mud pit. We have maybe watched, mud races, right? And some of the trucks get through pretty well, then they get stuck in the mud. Deborah draws this enemy with these heavy chariots down to a place where they're going to get stuck. And we can see that they do. As we get down through here, we'll see another indication that they were probably just stuck right there. They couldn't move. So she draws them over to there. That's the plan. Barak says to her, I will go, but only if you go with me will I go. If you don't go with me, then I'm not going to go. And this can be looked at a couple different ways, I guess. Was he kind of scared to go without somebody to help him? I don't know if that's it. It doesn't really give us a whole lot of indication. But also, Deborah was the prophetess that God was working through. And so I see this more as he's saying, this may be his way of saying, I can't do this alone. I need help. Not just your help, Deborah. I need help from God. I need God's help in this. You're the one that God seems to be really working with here. And I don't want to go to battle without that. But if you'll go, I'll go. And verse 9, she says, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. I'm going to come with you, but just a little note for you here, Barak. This battle, we're going to win this battle. God is sending us into this battle, and we're going to win it. But just keep in mind, Barak, you're not going to get the credit for it. It's not going to go to you. And then she goes on to explain a little bit. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And at first reading, my thought was, well, you know, Deborah, because she seems to be the one who's really taking charge here and running this operation. So she's telling him, I'm going to go with you, but if I go, you're not going to get the credit, because I'm there, I'm going to be the one that gets the credit for this victory. That was what kind of my first thought was when I read that. I changed my mind as I went through the story. And we'll keep through the story and see if you do too. She says, a woman, he'll sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So she arose and went with Barak. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. And then we come to this verse, which is, at first reading, looks like almost kind of a, why is it here? What's the purpose of this verse? Does it actually fit in with the story? Now Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanim, which is by Kedesh. And I read that. I was like, okay, so he separated and went someplace else. And then it's going to go back into the rest of the story. It's almost like a little parenthesis. Oh, by the way, this guy moved out and went over here. Now back to our story. But keep verse 11 in mind, because it's going to come back into play here in a little bit. So now we see a choice as well on the part of the enemy. Verse 12, they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera gathered all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, all the people that were with him, under the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. So Sisera makes his decision. He sees this action going on. He says, all right, men, mount up in those chariots. Let's head on out there. We are going to absolutely destroy these guys. How can they stand up to our 900 chariots of iron? They don't stand a chance, so let's go get them. So they gather up, and Deborah, still placing her trust in God, tells Barak, all right, Barak, you know, go for it, because God has given this guy into your hands. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down with his 10,000 men. In verse 15, the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. It doesn't mention the chariots getting stuck and the water, anything like that. But, and Samuel and I discussed this as well, Sisera is in this iron chariot. It's a pretty safe place. He gets out. And my thought is, if you're in the midst of a battle and you got these 10,000 soldiers coming at you, my first choice is not to get out of my chariot. I got this iron chariot. I know as long as I'm crouched down inside the iron chariot, nobody's breaking through my iron chariot. I'm the captain of the host, so I've probably hooked it up to however many, two or four of the best horses that we have in our whole country. I'm not getting out of my chariot. I'm hunkering down where I'm not getting hit, and I am out of there with my chariot. Except if your chariot is stuck in mud, it is no longer a safe place to be with 10,000 soldiers swarming around you. And so there seems to be another indication that when it says that the Lord discomfited him with the sword, I think there was some action on the Lord's part so that those chariots weren't going anywhere. the strength that Sisera had chosen to trust in was no longer doing him any good whatsoever. His strength was had come to naught. It was no longer a strength. So he jumps out of his chariot and runs on foot to get away. And it says, but Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts. And some of the chariots seem to have either gotten out of the mud or maybe saw the rest of them falling into the mud. Like, whoa, don't go in there. But now Israel is just pounding on them. So the chariots that are left, they are on their way out. Israel pursues them unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. All the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. So what good did those iron chariots do him? They didn't do him any good against the God of everything, the Lord of hosts. Didn't do any good against him. And so they are all dead. They're all gone. And so Sisera now is on foot. In verse 17, it says again, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And you remember verse 11 that I said seemed to just pop up and not have much to do with what we were talking about? Here it comes. This is the family that in verse 11 said they moved out away from the Kenites. So they weren't in that place where Sisera expected Israel to be. Now here's this tent of people that he would assume were at peace with his country, moved out away. So to Sisera, it seems like this has worked perfectly in his favor. They've moved out away. They're right on my path. I'm running out of here. I'm being chased. Here's people that are friendly with us. Great place to hide, right? So he's running, and Jael meets him out there. Says, hey, Sisera, come in here. Don't be afraid. Come on in here. I'll take care of you. We're at peace with you. You have nothing to worry about. Nothing, Sisera. Come on in. So he comes in. She covers him up. Like, okay, they're never going to find you now. And as you read down through the story, he says, I'm pretty thirsty. Do you have some water that I can drink? It's like, oh, not water. I got some nice milk here for you. I'm going to take good care of you, Sisera. Here, have the milk. Drink. You need something to eat? Yeah, okay, eat. Drink. Get over here under the rug. I'll cover you up. Nobody's ever going to find you in there. He's like, all right. And he says, okay, so I'm going to hide on the rug. You stand in the doorway, verse 20. You stand in the door of the tent. And if anybody comes and asks if anybody's here, just tell them, no, nobody's here. Jael's like, okay, you got it, Sisera. You relax. I got this all under control. So he goes, and as we read down, we see he slept. He was tired. He's been in battle all day, however long it's been taking him, and he's been running. He's tired. So he's snuggled in under the rug, asleep, thinking everything is all really great. It wasn't all so great for him. And in these verses, 17 through 22, we're seeing the results of trust. We saw the choices in the verses that we just read. Deborah, Barak, and Israel choosing to trust in God and to follow him and to fight for him. And we see their enemies trusting in their iron chariots and their horses and the strength of their army, thinking that that was going to be what would get them through this battle. It reminds me of a song Julie and I have sung here before. Some trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. And this plays out so perfectly in this chapter. The heathens, Sisera, trusting in their chariots and their horses, Israel trusting in the name of the Lord their God. And then we see the results here as Jael goes out to meet Sisera, brings him in, makes him feel all comfortable, like everything is fine. And so she's standing at the door. He falls asleep. Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and a hammer in his hand, went softly unto him, smote the nail into his temples, fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. It's like she hit that thing like she was staking down a tent. She's probably put up the tent more than once in her life, and she knows how to hammer a stake in to make sure your tent's not going anywhere. And so now she hammers this guy's head into the ground inside the tent where it's not going anywhere. She hammered it like she was putting up a tent right through his temples. And he died. So he died, verse 21 says. So here comes Barak. He's chasing after, and he also comes across this tent out away from everybody else. And as any good general pursuing the enemy would do, he's like, there's a tent, fellas. Maybe he's hiding. I don't see him. I don't see him anywhere else. Check the tent. So he comes over, he heads over toward the tent, and Jael comes out to meet him and says, hey, Barak, you know that guy that you're looking for? I know where he is. And I can picture this whole thing. Of course, I picture it, you know, along the lines of, you know, the cop shows and everything that you watch where someone reports that the suspect is in this house, and so the SWAT team comes around and they tell everybody, okay, get out of the way. They surround the house and they break in, and you know, maybe a gunfight ensues or whatever. That's how I picture Barak coming up to this tent, all ready to just swarm the tent and take care of some business in there. And Jael says, nah, Barak, you're not gonna need all those guys in here for this one. So Barak, maybe a little confused, she says, come on, I'll show you the man that you're looking for. And so he came into the tent, and says, Sisera lay dead with a nail in his temples. It's like, I got your guy. And this is where you remember when Deborah told Barak, a woman is going to take credit for this victory, not you? It wasn't Deborah at all. It was Jael, who, at peace with her people, at peace with the enemies of God. But then, you know, it kind of makes me wonder if maybe that family, Jael and her husband Heber, maybe their allegiance was in the right place. Maybe they were thinking, why are we making peace and being friends with the enemies of God, with the enemies of Israel? So they move out. This is all part of the plan for how this battle would take place. So there they are, out away from everybody, and with no hesitation, helped the armies of Israel to overcome the heathen enemies. And so they come in, Sisera is dead, the nail in his temples. Verse 23 of chapter 4 says, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel prospered. Before the children of Israel, verse 24. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. So the results of the trust for Sisera, he made the choice of who to trust, of what to trust. He trusted his chariots. He trusted his strength. And when we come to the results of trust, we see that that choice came with very bad results. Deborah, Barak, and the children of Israel, when they had the choice of who to trust, they chose to put their trust in the name of the Lord of God, in the Lord of hosts. When we come to the results of trust, the result of their choice of what to trust is it was the right choice. And the results of it were victory They won the battle against 900 chariots of iron, a very strong enemy. But because they trusted in the Lord their God, he fought for them. And their choice of who to trust came up with a good result of that trust. And so in the end, we see the affirmation of this trust and the conclusion of the whole battle. Their trust carried them through until they eliminated the threat from King Jabin and Sisera, the captain of his hosts. And then we come to chapter 5, which we're not going to read all through, but it's a good read. If you want to read about a time of rejoicing and of Deborah and Barak affirming their trust in God and God's faithfulness to Israel when they put their trust in him, the praise that they sing after having such a great victory, attributing all of it to God all through chapter 5. God taking a weaker army that trusted in him and defeating a very strong army that trusted in themselves and in their own power. And verse 5 is all about praising God for what he had done. The grace of God and his faithfulness is there. We can have it in our own lives. That's what he does, his grace and his faithfulness to us. He punished Israel when they turned their backs on him, but he never abandoned them. And just like that, he doesn't abandon us in our time of need. We go through things. We go through sometimes horrible things. Sometimes things we never dreamed we'd go through. Things we don't really want to go through. There are some things, if I had my choice, I'd say, nope, maybe I won't go through that. I don't really want to go through that. But we do. We go through them. And through it all, God never abandons us. If we trust in him, he extends his grace, and he is faithful to bring us through those things. So then if you'll take your hymn books, we have a song that we're going to close with. I think it's number 452. I marked it in the book that I didn't bring up. That's it. Yes. Number 452 in the hymn books. The song is Through It All. And if you asked me, when should we trust God? I think this is a great answer. Through it all. Let's stand. So we'll sing number 452.